I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him from all his fears. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that... O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. We are happy to be here with you and to worship with you. In my home congregation, I've been preaching I've been preaching on the I Ams of Jesus. And in the book of John, there are seven I Ams. And the last one I preached on was I Am the True Vine, which is found in John as well. In John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That message that he gave is very unique where it is. We had the Lord's Supper. And that supper, Jesus exposed Judas for who he was. Now, why Jesus waited till the Last Supper to expose Judas who he was, I don't know. I don't need to know that. But he also made another statement that night, and he told Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and when that happens, the cock's going to crow. And then there was Jesus with his 12 disciples in the Lord's Supper. And then Judas left to do what he was going to do, and that was betray his Lord. But after they left that supper, was Jesus and his 11 disciples. In that period, we have John 14, a very beautiful passage. And then in chapter 15, we have, I am the true vine. Why did Jesus tell his disciples all that about I am the true vine? I am the vine, ye are the branches. You and I are the branch this morning. And the purpose of the branch this morning, the purpose of the vine is to produce branches, and the purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. Fruit doesn't come from the vine. Fruit comes from the branch. And as you Bible scholars all know, there's times we study the scriptures. And as we study the scriptures, there's things that we find in the scriptures that we don't understand. So that makes into another study, into another direction of some of the questions that we may have arrived at that we don't have answers for. And as I preached that message that morning on the true vine, there was questions that came up in my mind on different things. I mentioned this morning that the purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. And there are two kinds of branches. There are branches that produce fruit, and there are branches that do not. But are there branches that are a part of the vine that do not produce fruit? Does God allow that? And if God allows that, why? And if you're this morning, if you're a branch this morning and you don't produce fruit, are you a Christian? In John 15, it says, "Hereby is the Father glorified that you bear forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So I read from that, that discipleship involves fruit bearing. But can there be such a thing as branches attached to the vine that don't bear fruit? Now understand with me where I came from that. There we have Judas in the Last Supper. Do we have Judas branches among us? Do we have Peters? They look right. They act right. They smell right. But why did God wait till the Last Supper to expose Judas? I don't know. But those are questions that I had, so that led me into another subject. And that subject is our title, is our subject this morning, to answer some of those questions. And I invite your attention this morning to Luke 13. We'll be reading the first 9 verses. The title of our message this morning is The Barren Fig Tree. The Barren Fig Tree. Luke 13, we'll be reading the first 9 verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners among all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 6, he spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Are there branches in the church that bear no fruit? If there is no fruit, are they Christians? This parable that we have this morning is only 4 verses. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Who was his audience? Are there lessons for us today from this fig tree? What was wrong with the fig tree? Now, from my study, I would gather that Jesus' audience was the Jews. We understand that the Jews rejected Jesus. But the fig tree this morning applies to us as individuals more so than as the Jews as a nation. We have the first 5 verses here that we read in Luke 13. Jesus had been told, in the first verse there it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. Now who those some was, were those sinners? I don't know. But it would seem it would have been those that would have been trying to catch Jesus, to trick him. And they came and told Jesus about how that Pilate had killed Galileans and took their blood and mingled that blood into their sacrifices. Jesus, do you get the picture? I believe that's what his people that brought that to him. They brought that to Jesus. Jesus, do you understand what's going on here? Jesus, that's part of your lineage. You came from Galilee. And we have the Galileans were property of Herod. And Herod and Pilate were not friends. Jesus, Pilate's in the wrong. Do you understand what he did? That's part of your lineage. What did Jesus say? Let's look at verse 2. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? Do you think Jesus asked, do you think these people, these Galileans died because they were sinners? Jesus said, no. But unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And then Jesus went ahead and gave him another example in verse 4. What about those 18 people where the tower fell and killed 18 people? Were those people sinners that they died? Jesus said, no. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You know, I'm blessed over and over again as I study Jesus' teaching that God gave him the wisdom that he could read right through what people were thinking. And Jesus had the wisdom to just hit the nail on the head. Events happen in this world over which we have no control. Pain and suffering do not happen only to ungodly people. Pain and suffering also happen to Christians. In John 9, in the first three verses, we have the account there. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In Romans 12, a very familiar verse, but in verse 19 it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Why God allows things to happen as he does is God's business. But we as mortal beings, we like to try to figure out why God does what he does. Especially to sinners and to those that we call mediocre Christians. You know, a 17-year-old person can be driving down the road 65 mile an hour down a country road. He hits a bump, and then he hits some loose gravel. And the first thing you know, the car is laying in the ditch on the side. And the person walks off from that car accident without a scratch. And what do people like my age come along, and we look at that situation and we say, I hope they understand that that was God's mercy that saved them. You know, you're never supposed to drive 65 going down a country road. Everybody knows that. I mean, now I go down the road sometimes 60 and 62 and 63, but I never drive 65. We have a young boy and a young girl that find a relationship one with another. And they may do an immoral act one to another. And guess what? The father comes up in anger. Church leaders come up. No, we can't have this. We can't have this. And I agree with that. I agree with that 110%. But Jesus said, "Whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart." You know, I may tell a lie. The proof is there. And someone comes, approaches me about it. The proof is there. I told a lie. And I admit to it. But that person over there tells more lies than I do. Jesus did not address any particular sin, particular behavior of the victims. But what did Jesus say? "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall not be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We don't like that word repentance. Unless ye repent. Repentance is a change of heart. We have gotten away. We don't like that thought of our accountability to God. We're accountable to God. And somehow or another, we think if we can keep bringing up this subject about Pilate, of what he did wrong, or we talk about those 18 that got killed, and I keep my thing covered, I'm okay. And no one can touch me. But Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish." And then Jesus gave this parable of the barren fig tree. I'm going to read it again, verse 6. "He spake also this parable: A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." God is the owner. Jesus is the dresser. The vineyard is the church. You and I, individually, are an individual fig tree. The barren is the professing Christian. And the 3 years is the patience of God. This parable this morning of the fig tree speaks of the patience and the judgment of God. Both of them. The patience and judgment of God. But it also has good news to it. God is merciful and willing to forgive. I want this message this morning to be positive for you, not negative. But it also speaks of God's judgment. God, in his patient mercy, has limits. neither you nor I want to be at the receiving end when God's patience runs out. And Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." In Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." I ask you in the onset, are there barren fig trees in the church? Are there branches that bear no fruit? Yes. In Jude 4, it talks about there are certain men that crept in unawares. In Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11, we have David writing about the psalmist is giving that about the children of Israel. And it says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. In Matthew 25, we have the account of the 10 virgins. 10 virgins, they all had lamps. They all went to meet the bridegroom. They all heard the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." They all arose. They all trimmed their lamps. But that's where the problem started. 5 had oil and 5 did not. 5 were possessors, but 5 were professors. The 5 foolish were barren fig trees. We have the account of Judas, one of the 12. You remember in that account that night when Jesus exposed Judas. And what did the 12 do? They looked at each other and they looked at Jesus and they said, "Lord, is it I?" They trusted Judas. He was the man that had the bag. Judas attended the Last Supper, but he betrayed the Lord yet that night. Judas was a barren fig tree. A barren fig tree is pretty much useless in a vineyard. Now in John 1 and verse 48, it does talk about Nathanael used a fig tree for shade. It isn't that the tree is dead and incapable of producing fruit. It's just not bearing fruit. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter 3. We'll read from verse 5 to verse 18. 2 Peter 3. Verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of men." Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you see that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto us, hath written unto you, as also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do other scriptures, even their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to repeat verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gets his saints from sinners. But does God need man to fulfill his purposes? No. 100 times no. And if man does not cooperate with God, is God limited? No. 100 times no. But the fig tree had not produced fruit for 3 years. This parable is teaching a vital truth. Repentance is necessary, and it is possible with God's help. God is patient and grants us time to change and bear fruit. But yet at the same time, we don't know how much time we have left. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, it says, that was before the flood. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. In Romans 6, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But back in the verse that I said earlier, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This morning God is looking for fruit. The absence of, or the type of fruit, is a barometer of your life. Fruit does not lie. And you and I this morning are a fig tree. We are an individual fig tree. And God is watching us. Are we bearing fruit? And as God walks through his vineyard, there at Strawberry Mennonite, as he walks through that vineyard, and there's fig trees. There's not a doubt in my mind this morning that there are people that are listening that are bearing fruit for God. You have lush fruit. You have lush fruit. And people just can't help but get out and just reach out and get some of that fruit. But God is watching, and he sees each tree. And what is he seeing? Are there trees he would just like to cut down? Why cumbereth it the ground? Let me cut it down. As God walks through his vineyard this morning, He is looking for the fruit of love. He is looking for the fruit of peace. He's looking for the fruit of joy, of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But what type of fruit is he finding on your tree this morning? Picture with me this morning, back there before the flood. In Genesis 6, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Can you picture with me this morning God being in that condition? But in verse 8 it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There God seen a man that was bearing fruit for him. Talk about a day brightener. Noah wasn't just a branch that looked pretty, that had pretty leaves. But Noah produced fruit for God. Noah produced fruit for God. No one else on the earth was. But who entered the ark? It was Noah and his family. Why? Why did Noah enter the ark? In Genesis 6 and verse 9, he gives the answer. He says, "Noah was just. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God." Noah walked with God. God is expecting fruit from you and I this morning. He came 3 years looking, yet found none. It would seem as though Jesus pleaded with God to give it another year. Give it another chance. Let me dig about it and drung it. And God granted Jesus that request. Jesus wants us to live for God. Think about the investment that Jesus put into you that you can have a relationship with God. It was great. Jesus went to Calvary that you could have a relationship with God. And the Bible talks about that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Jesus, as we look at that parable, Jesus pled, the dresser pled with the owner, "Give it another chance." But friends, this morning, in Romans 11, verse 22, it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." In Revelation 22:13, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God will have the final word. Yes, God is a God. God in his judgment passes out judgment as he deals. And God doesn't always give second chances. But I think all of us would have to admit this morning, I have used my second chance. I have used my third and fourth chances with God already. But every one of us, myself included, must know that eventually God will act on our refusal to act as Christians. "But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." When God walked through Egypt that night, and he was killing man, the firstborn of man and beast, it was a memorial. I am the Lord. God made a statement that night. I am the Lord. And he killed the firstborn of man and beast. But friends, this morning when he walked through that Egypt that night, he didn't look at the mailbox and see if there was a Mennonite name on that mailbox, if it said Heatwell or Neuschwander or Good on it. But he looked at the doorpost. He looked at the lintel. And where the blood was applied, he passed over. Friends, this morning when we come to the judgment seat of God and we stand before God there at that judgment, God's not going to look at your first and last name, but he's going to look at the door of your heart. And if the blood has been applied, it's going to be, you're going to hear those glad words, "Come ye, enter to the joy of the Lord." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this morning, the choice is ours. We can be a people that are going to bear fruit, or we can be like the barren fig tree and be in danger of being chopped down. And the question we must ask is, which am I? Shall we kneel for prayer?